Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask that you would make yourself known and present to us in your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hear the word of God from the 20th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 29 through 34. As they were leaving Jericho, that is, Jesus and the disciples, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet. But they shouted even more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." Jesus stood still and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they regained their sight and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it wasn't as if Jesus didn't have anything else on his mind. This was the final trip to Jerusalem, the one that he knew deep in himself was coming. The one that, as the wrenching tears in the garden would bear witness, he feared and dreaded and must not seek to escape, lest his whole earthly purpose come to naught. Again and again in the earlier days, when something was asked of him that would reveal his power, or someone was shouting out about, say, a miraculous healing he had performed, he commanded silence and said, "My time has not yet come." Oh, not that the recipients of his miraculous help obeyed the command, and not that the authorities were not set on edge and wanting to have at him, but then he evaded the reports and the hollering. But not this time. This time, he did not silence anyone. This time, he knew that his time had in fact come, and come with a cruel vengeance. He told his disciples so as they set out, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." To that he added, "And on the third day he will be raised," which doubtless added nothing by way of plausibility for these ordinary enough hearers, whose confidence in their own faithfulness to him rather outran their capacity. Nor would they have been pleased at the final instruction that among the disciples, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave." These are verses almost immediately preceding my text. But one doubts that such words had taken much root. Not now, even though later some of the disciples would indeed die martyrs' death. But not now. And so they all left Jericho for the 15 or 16 mile walk from Jericho to Jerusalem, with whatever thoughts these remarks had left lodged in their minds. Long enough for them to do some pondering, or to engage in massive internal denial. Jesus was walking with a large crowd following him. We do not know if all of them or most of them were in some sense serious followers. Some surely were, considering the messianically themed shouting at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the event that we commemorate next week on Palm Sunday. Even so, maybe some of them were simply on their way to celebrate the Passover at the temple feast in Jerusalem and were not eager to be delayed. It was a holiday, after all, a big yearly event. And in any case, we safely assume that even those with messianic expectations had no idea of how desperately far from the reality their assumptions about how those expectations were to be made possible would be. And we easily observe that they did not want to be annoyed by a couple of noisy blind beggars shouting out using messianic titles, Lord, Son of David, though their orders that the men shut up failed, as orders to the truly desperate so often do. Maybe the beggars were clinging to their hopes of Jesus with vestiges of knowledge that the promised coming Messiah would, among other things, bring sight to the blind. The prophet Isaiah had said clearly enough that on that day the deaf shall hear the words of a scroll, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the neediest people shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. That's from Isaiah 29. And again, here is your God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. From Isaiah 35. In any case, the beggars refused to be reprimanded and simply shouted louder. Jesus stopped in the midst of the masses and called out to them. Rewind for a moment. Back in a Matthew 9 account, a chapter full of miracles and having, in some ways, quite a similar story, the emphasis was on the faith of the two blind men who were healed, with Jesus asking them if they believed he was able to heal them and saying after their affirmative answer, according to your faith, let it be done to you. These were men who, incidentally, proceeded flatly to disobey Jesus' command to keep silent about the healing, but spread the word across the district. Enthusiasm utterly outran obedience. This account is different. Stopping in the midst of the big, rowdy procession, Jesus said to the man seated by the roadside, seated, not part of the procession, what do you want me to do for you? As if he didn't know, right? As if, given one wish, the one wish of a lifetime, they'd just ask for alms or something, hoping that those journeying to the celebration would be in a generous mood. But surely Jesus did know. Even so, he wanted them to say out loud what they wanted. Stop a minute or longer here. What would you say? Ask that question. Especially if you deeply believe that the one of whom you asked it really could grant the request. How long would you pause? How afraid might you be if your dearest wish were granted? Now, if you said you wanted to win the lottery, is that actually what you're seeking? Aren't you really imagining what a vast sum of money could provide? Security? Freedom to indulge in the hope that indulging would bring happiness. Maybe even the ability to help someone or a whole raft of someones who are in desperate need. It's not that money is insignificant in the world we live in, but surely it is an instrumental good and one that can turn to evil in astonishingly short order, precisely because, as is said ad nauseum, you can't buy happiness. Well, what then, if you want something for something more elusive and abstract? And said, you just wanted to be happy. How does that work in a world that is surrounded by suffering? Might it involve engagements that scare you to death at the very thought of them? Are you very sure you are up for it? There's an old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon in which Calvin, in a wagon being pushed hard and fast over ever-changing countryside by Hobbes, says, it's true, Hobbes, ignorance is bliss. Once you know something, you start seeing problems everywhere. And once you see problems, you feel like you ought to try to fix them. And fixing problems always seems to require personal change, and change involves doing things that aren't fun. I say fooey to that. But, if you're willfully stupid, you don't know any better. So you can keep doing whatever you like. The secret to happiness is short-term stupid self-interest. At this point, Hobbes says, we're heading for that cliff. To which Calvin responds, I don't want to know about it. Splat. I'm not sure I can stand so much bliss, says Hobbes, from the bottom of the cliff. And Calvin replies, careful, we don't want to learn anything from this. Well, yes. The crass self-interest, by a sort of strange justice, has a way of betraying us. But, of course, let us not ignore the fact that what the blind men are asking for, vision, is an intrinsic good. Jesus doesn't think it evil or mere self-indulgence. Rather, he is moved by compassion. With Matthew using that term that elsewhere, earlier in his gospel, he uses only of when speaking of Jesus' relationship to crowds. And in his fine sermon of last week, Matt made the important point that in the mathematics of compassion, compassion is a multiplier and not a divider. Indeed. Nonetheless, here alone in Matthew's account of Jesus' ministry, that key motivation, compassion, is directed toward individuals. Note well, at this crucial moment, it doesn't take a crowd to arouse Jesus' compassion. Oh yes, Jesus came to save the world, but individuals are enough. Even when the violent end of his earthly life is rushing toward him to arouse his compassion. He responded to and healed two nameless beggars sitting by the side of the road, folks who could, by the world's math, the world's ways of reckoning, hardly count less. Then, sight restored, the former beggars followed him, something not said of so many others that Jesus healed or fed. Vision is an intrinsic good, but what would these men see following Jesus? There is no guarantee that it would make everything easy, for seeing and following is precisely not the bliss of ignorance, in contrast to cartoon character Calvin's dictum. The best gifts do not necessarily, or maybe even generally, make things easy, as the Calvin of the cartoon understood well enough. At least he wasn't mistaken there. By the way, though restoration of physical sight surely figures prominently in this passage, there's a long history, both in Jewish usage and in theological interpretation of texts like this one, of understanding seeing and blindness metaphorically, applying to the heart and the thoughts, as well as the body, which is a way of thinking that is well grounded in Scripture. We read of blind leaders, of the blind leading the blind, and so on, just as today we speak of obtuse folks just not seeing. Not seeing something that should be obvious. Thus, by contrast, the blind beggar's sight restored didn't stop to admire the view, but take up a whole new way of being in following Jesus. The only time someone healed by Jesus is said to have followed him directly. So, back to Jesus' question. What would you say if Jesus asked you what you wanted him to do for you? What might you hope to see were he to do it? What would you be especially afraid to see? There's a moving account of a mystical experience of St. Thomas Aquinas, author of a vast and not quite completed Sum of Theology, an experience that took place toward the end of St. Thomas' life. It was during the Feast of St. Nicholas in the year 1273. He was praying, kneeling at the altar after Mass. He reportedly heard a voice coming from a crucifix that said, "Thou hast written well of me, Thomas. What reward wilt thou have?" To which St. Thomas replied, "None other than thyself, Lord." He later reported that he had experienced at that moment such great things that all he had written seemed as nothing, and he never took up his pen again. The great Summa remains incomplete to this day. The moral, of course, is not that we should give up saying or writing anything about God, or I'd have to sit down right now, but simply that we cannot capture the Lord's greatness, and that the only gift that will finally satisfy is the Lord himself. And the Lord will give us eyes to see what he asks of us, which, of course, might be vastly different and maybe a great deal more than we had ever anticipated. And yet, it would not be something unfitting for what God has made us and called us to be. And it's okay to ask him, even if often we down deep don't really know what we want. Remember, it's with great compassion, not with malice, that Jesus touched the eyes of the blind men. Compassion that focused simply on these seemingly unimportant folks at a time when his larger focus was his impending sacrifice of himself to save us all. He had the time and the will then, as he still does, to see each of us and the needs that weigh on us so heavily individually, and to have compassion. God cares about what we want, but he maybe wants us to be a good deal clearer inside ourselves about what we do want. It would be fitting if, even to our surprise, getting what we want were to lead us to get up and follow him without even knowing just then what we would see, what the cost would be. For, given true sight, what can we possibly want more than our Lord himself? Lord, Son of David, let our eyes be opened that we might see aright and follow you. Amen.